All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll have some things repeated here from Sunday, but that's what the gospel is. It's repetition, and it's so needful, repetition. But there'll be a few other things I want to show you before we move on to our next chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The body of Christ doesn't mean Christ's physical body. We're not talking about Christ's physical body. We're talking about Christ's mystical body, His spiritual body, His church. The human body that you and I have was made by Christ. And it was made by Christ to illustrate Christ's mystical body. That's what the human body was made for. One reason it was made, to illustrate Christ's spiritual body, the church. Our human body has a head which rules the whole body. Well, Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Christ is the head. Just like your body has a head that rules everything in your body, Christ is the head who rules the whole body. And He gives to each member what He will. Every member has what Christ gives, the measure of grace of the gift of Christ. And He puts each member where He will in the body. And He fulfills His purpose for His body using the members. This is all the work of Christ. This is what He does. Now, knowing that He gives us grace in the measure that He would have us to have, and that He puts us in the body where He would have us to be, and He's fulfilling His purpose with each of us in His body, that's why we're not in competition with each other. God's true people, believers, are not in competition with each other. His preachers are not in competition. His people are not in competition. Because we are what we are by the grace of God. We don't have anything to boast of. Everything we have, we got it freely given to us by God's grace. He's put us where He will in the body, gifted us how He will in the body, and He's working His purpose in the body. So it's all of Him. We don't have any room to glory, any room to boast. Now, our human body has many members. We're talking about, you got fingers, you got a hand, you got eyes and ears, and a nose and a mouth. You got inward members. You got a liver and lungs and all these different members, a foot, all these different things. But it's just one body. All those members are different and all serve a different purpose. But they comprise one body. Now look at verse 12. For as the body is one body, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You see, it's just one. One. Each chosen child of God is a member of Christ's body. And whether we're in heaven, whether they're in heaven or in earth, whether they've been born again by His Spirit or yet to be born the first time. Everyone that God chose in eternity is a member of Christ's body. Every one of them. And we've got one head, and that's Christ. And this has been the case since time, before time began, and it will be the case when time is no more. God has made us one body, the body of Christ, by divine election, choosing us in His Son, our head. And in our human body, each member is different. Each member is different. Each member serves a different purpose. But each member, because of that, is needed so the whole body will be complete. Cancer is so deadly because what it does is it causes a member of the body to work opposite to the other members of the body. That's basically what it does. And so, therefore, it causes the body not to be whole anymore. It causes the body to fight against itself. And that's why it's deadly. But God's grace causes all the members of His body to work together for one purpose, for God's purpose. God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all by Him. And in Christ's body, each member of this body is saved by the same grace of God. One grace that saved us is the grace of God. We're saved by one Spirit, the same Spirit. You who believe have the same Spirit in you that the Apostle Paul had in him, and that Moses had in him, and that Adam had in him, and Abel had in him. There's just one Spirit, one life-giving Spirit, and every believer that shall ever have eternal life is born of that one Spirit. And we're made to drink into that one Spirit by regeneration. We're made by Him to have an understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God. By that one Spirit. We're equally, therefore, precious to Christ. Equally precious to Christ. Look at verse 15. If the foot, talk about your foot now. Imagine this. This seems sort of overly simple, really. But it's really profound. If your foot should say, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. If your foot should say, here I am, I'm covered up, I'm down in the dust, nobody sees me, nobody recognizes everything that I do for the body. And there's the hand, out front, and before everybody, clapping, getting praise itself for all the mighty things it does. And so the foot says, so I'm just not of the body. Well, does that make it not of the body? No. It's still of the body. Look here in verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. The ear is not seen like the eye. You don't hear young fellas fall in love with a woman and go, oh, she just has beautiful ears. She's got beautiful eyes. So if the ear should say, I'm not of the body, would that make it not of the body because it's not the eye? No. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members. You see that? God set the members. God set you where you are, just like He put your bodily members where they are. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. God did that. He put every single one of His members in Christ's body, just like He put your physical members in your body. And He did it as it hath pleased Him. If I don't like where God's put me, and I'm not content with where God's put me, and how God's gifted me, and how God's using me, you know what I'm doing? I'm complaining against that which pleases God. God's put me where He will because it pleased Him to do that. And God's put you where He will because it pleased Him to do that. So we shouldn't complain against what pleases God. We want whatever pleases God, pleases us. It pleased God. Now look verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. I can't say of the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Every member depends on every other member. Now that's so of Christ. Each member is equally important. Each member is equally needed. Each member is equally dependent on each other member. Because through each member, through every part, each member is Christ who is providing every other member what we need. And through each member, Christ is edifying the whole body. And for this reason, brethren, we need each other. We cannot say, I don't have a need of that member. There's no way. No way. We need each other because we need Christ. Christ works through each member. Go to Ephesians 4 and mark it because I'm going to probably come back there. But Ephesians 4. I've said this, quoted this verse many times, but this is so important to understand. This is what I truly see modern day false religion does not get this. If they understood this, they would quit using all these extra man-made means they use to try to make people obedient. Watch this right here. This is so. Ephesians 4:16. From Christ. You see there in verse 15, he said, the head is Christ. And then he says, from the head, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Or you could say, which every member supplies. Every member is supplying what the whole body needs. Now, you know you don't have any supply in you, and I don't have any supply in me, so where's that supply coming from? He said, from the head, from Christ. Watch. According to the effectual working in the measure of every member, of every part. It's by Christ working effectually in whatever measure he will. He gives a measure to one and a measure to another and a measure to another, and it's a different measure. But he's working effectually in measure in every single member so that each member is supplying what the whole body needs. And so then, Christ is making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is doing that. That's why we need each other. That's why we have to have, each member has to have the other. Christ is working through each member. Each member. To supply what every other member needs, which the whole body needs. It's so simple when you look at our body and you realize that's true of our body. The head takes the food, and from the food it goes into the stomach and it goes throughout to all the other members of the body. And these, you have blood vessels to carry blood to different parts of the body, veins, and you have ways that these nutrients are carried through the members to all the various members of the body. If I sever my hand from my body and lay it over here, and I take food in my mouth, guess what? That hand's not going to get anything from it because it's separated from the body. Can that hand say, well, I don't need the body. I can live on my own. How's the hand going to eat? It don't have a mouth. It's been separated from the head. It's been separated from the other members through which Christ is giving the what it needs. And so that's why you and I, we can't, whatever happens in the church of God, what we have to do, if we know anything at all about how rare the gospel is in our day, and how what a rare and precious thing it is for God to give you the privilege to be in His body, to be under the sound of His gospel, you know what we need to do? Whatever there is that has any kind of causes, any kind of friction, we need to cover the sins of one another, overlook it, point each other to Christ and continue under the sound of the gospel, because we otherwise we'll be like that hand severed from the body, and we will wither and we will die, and it'll be no good anymore. That's why we have to have, he's done it this way on purpose, so that we have to have each other, because we have to have Christ. Now, the purpose of God in this is so that there cannot be any division in Christ's body. Look at verse 22. He says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable or to be more feeble or to be sick or hurt," that's what he's talking about, "upon these we bestow," we put on them "more abundant honor." We, if there's a need, we give to that need more abundantly, however that person needs to be ministered to. "And then our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Now, he's talking about still using the human body as an illustration. And you think about this. We all got some ugly parts. We put clothes on them so that the ugly parts now are comely. You know, I don't want to see anybody walking here with an old ugly foot shining. We put a shoe on the foot so it covers up the foot. And it's more comely that way. But it takes other members to put that shoe on that foot and make it more comely. Same way with the body of Christ. You have some members who are going through trials or, you know, or whatever it is, and it's the Lord who's given that need. The Lord put the members in the body as it pleases Him. He puts a member in the body, and it's Him that gives the measure that that person has. So there's a member of the body that maybe doesn't have the measure of faith you have. Always doubting, always troubled. Why did He do that? He gave that need. Christ gave that, and He put them there on purpose. So that here's some others He's given more, a greater measure of faith. And what can they do? They can minister and encourage that one who doesn't have the faith so that they're more comely in their faith now. They're ministered to because He did it. He gave the need and He gave the provision to meet the need because it was necessary so that we're taking care of one another. Now look at this in verse 24. "For our comely parts have no need." If He's given you a blessing and given you a measure to where you're not in need, then you don't have a need right now. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. See, God did it. He did it this way on purpose. Why? Verse 25, that there should be no schism, no division in the body. Now, that's the purpose of it. Now, this is not wishful thinking on God's part. He didn't do this way and just hope that there won't be any schism in the body and won't be any division in the body. No, there is no schism in Christ's body. There is no division in Christ's body. Now, I know when you hear that, some people say, well, when I look at the visible church, I see a whole lot of division. Well, not everybody that claims to be the church of God is the church of God. But the fact of the matter is, before the eye of God in Christ, there is no division at all. I've said to you before, divisions of the flesh. But what God creates, there is no division. There is no division. We're one with our triune God in Christ, and our God's not divided, and He can't be divided. And therefore, we're not divided in Christ, and we cannot be divided in Christ. God made us one when He put us in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:4. Why did He do that? It tells us there. And I want to give you the proper meaning of this. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world for this purpose," right here, "that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Look down at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace." That means it's not dependent on us. wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Because God, when God took His people and put us in Christ, we were separated from all other people, holy, in Christ. And when He put His people in Christ, we were without blame before Him, in love before Him, accepted in Christ before Him. So that even though we fell in Adam, when sin entered in, and we fell in Adam, and we became separated from God in ourselves, and separated from one another in ourselves, yet, the reason God didn't destroy this world is because in Christ, He had a people who before Him are still one in Christ. No schism, no division in that body. We're one in Christ. And therefore, He's going to call that people, and He's going to make us to see this oneness, and understand this oneness, and experience it in our own hearts by His grace. Listen to this song by John Kent. "Twixt Jesus and the chosen race subsists a bond of sovereign grace, that hell with its infernal train shall never dissolve nor rend in twain. This sacred bond shall never break, though earth should to her center shake. Rest, doubting saint, assured of this, for God has pledged His holiness. Hail, sacred union, firm and strong, how great the grace, how sweet the song, that worms of earth should ever be one with incarnate deity." This will never change. There is no schism in His body. There is no schism. All that remains to be done is for Christ to send the gospel to His lost people that He's redeemed by His blood, and send forth the Spirit and regenerate us in our hearts. Make us to be born into His body. Make us to drink into that Spirit and show us what He's done for us. Bring us to faith in Christ. That's what verse 13 is speaking about. People have used verse 13 when it talks about being baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit and made to drink into one body. And they try to make that to be what happened at Pentecost. And they say by they use that to say, now by that you get these extra measure of gifts. This is the go-to verse by your charismatic folks and your Pentecostal folks. But what he's talking about there, brethren, is to be born of the Spirit of God, and that's how you're born into the body of Christ. That's how you're made to be willing to drink, to have life by the Spirit of God, by His working in you. It's irresistible. You got as much to do with it as you did your first birth. That's what he's talking about. Remember in Romans 8 where he says, you that are born of the Spirit, you're no longer in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. That's why he uses the word baptism. Because we're in the realm of the Spirit. We're immersed in the Spirit when you're born of God. There's a new man who's nothing but Spirit. There's a new man who's nothing but Christ in you. So that he can't be anything but that. That's what he's talking about right there. He's not talking about this thing of getting some extra measure of gifts by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about being born of God and made one with Christ. And that's all that remains to be done, is for him to call the last one and make us one with him. And this work, this regenerating and this calling and this edifying of his people, it's the one reason Christ gave preachers and why he gave gifts. I know this. Men have lost the meaning of why God gave these gifts to begin with. There's been so much division created by these gifts, by folks who claim to have them, and try to set themselves up as being superior to others because they think they have these superior gifts. And they've lost the meaning of why the gifts were even given in the beginning. The gifts were given for one reason. God gave preachers for one reason. Apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists, he gave them for one reason. To preach Christ. And he gave them gifts to be able to do that for one reason. To give Christ all the glory. And to call out his lost people and edify his people in Christ. That's the one reason. The one reason. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, till every finger and every thumb and every elbow and every arm and every leg and every foot, every elect child of God is made to be one complete, total body with Christ as the head. That's why he gave them. And they'll continue to be until that's accomplished. Now then, God's purpose in making the body of Christ like this is so that each member who's called into the body now regards each other, they regard their fellow brother and their fellow sister as their own selves. Now listen to this, as their own selves, because we're members one of another. We're in one body. Verse 25. See, there's no schism, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, this is so. This is not wishful thinking on God's part either. This is so. Everybody in whom the Spirit of God dwells and the Spirit of God teaches and who in whom Christ abides, they have the same care one for another. One for another. It's just like you have the same care for every member of your own physical body because it's your body. It's your body. If one part of it gets hurt, the whole body hurts. And so it is with his body because we're one. Remember what he said in Ephesians 4:29? He said, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And when he makes you to see that, he makes you to know that every other member that's a member of his body is your own flesh. It's your own body. That's doubly blessed for a man and a wife. You know that? Not only are we one as husband and wife, we're one as brethren. We're one body in the body of Christ. And so you cherish one another. Just like a husband cherishes his wife and nourishes her and protects her, you do that to your members of your own physical body. And so it is with this spiritual body. You want to get me riled up? You want to get me upset? Let somebody come along and start running down one of God's people and one that I'm responsible, especially one that I'm responsible to minister to, and take them away from the gospel. You'll have somebody riled up if you do that, because that's like my own flesh and blood you're doing that to. And that's so with God's people. That's how God's people regard each other. That's not how it ought to be. That's how it is. That's how it is, where the Spirit of God works. Remember how he said, if a man said he loves God and loves his brother and loves God but yet hates his brother, how does the love of God abide in him? Christ said, this is how all men are going to know you're my disciples, that you love one another. And he works that in his people. He makes you. You know what the comment I heard after our meeting here? That's a congregation who you can tell is loved by their pastor and their pastor's wife, and who love their pastor and their pastor's wife and one another. You could have given me a better compliment, if anything. That's the best. I mean, a father and a mother work to provide for their children and teach their children and raise their children so that they're known as being one. They're known as being honoring their father and their mother and honoring one another because they love each other. That's a great. That's what we strive for. And that's what I as a preacher strive for, by preaching the gospel. So, and that's why it concludes by saying verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. I pray God to give us an understanding of this. This is a profound oneness, brethren. It's so mysterious, but it's just, it's such a blessing. It's such a blessing. We're members of one another, equally useful, equally important, equally needed. No one can boast over the other or be downtrodden because they don't have what another has. We're one. I most of you know I bought a Harley. And And when you look at that harlot, you just see everything that's on it. But there's a little piece down under the carburetor, a little rubber piece, that is not working properly. And it allows a little bit of gasoline to drip down on the motor from that one little piece. You wouldn't see that little piece if you was looking at that Harley at all. But you see, that one little piece is just as necessary as all of those other pieces that you see. And it's necessary to make all those other pieces work properly and it to be one bike. That's so with the church. The member that might not be noticed, it might not be, you know, you think is needful, it is just as necessary, just as loved, just as saved, just as graced, just as blessed, just as honored, just as needful as the rest of the body, or else the body won't be complete and it won't function properly. Just as needful. Now, I had something else to show you here, and I really, really want to cover this before we move on. Let me just very quickly show this to you, okay? It won't take but a minute, and I think we need to say this before we move on. Go over, or just look at 1 Corinthians 12. See, there's many offices, and there's many operations, and there's many gifts, but not all are in these offices, and not all have these same gifts, but that doesn't mean that there's any better or any lesser. He says there in verse 28, God had sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Later we're going to see by prophets, he's talking about preachers. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? No, they don't. They don't. Yet each member is as needful and important to the whole body as the other. Every one of them. That's the point he's making. There's no clergy and laity in God's church. There has to be a preacher. There has to be a pastor to lead and teach and all that. But he's not elevated and others lower. There's no clergy and laity. There's no greater and lesser. We're one in Christ. One in Christ. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. And that's so with everybody in the house. We're sinners saved by grace. Christ is our one righteousness. Christ is our one holiness. He's our one way, our one truth, our one life, and we're all one in Him. And He's all and in all to each of us that are saved by Him. Now, this is what I wanted to show you before I move on. Turn to Acts 8. I think this is so needful. He's not suggesting here that the church still has these same offices in our day. That's not what he's saying. Not some of them exist today, but not all of them exist today. Nor is he saying that these extraordinary gifts exist today. Some, we do have some gifts, but not like they had in the early church. Now let me show you why this is so. Christ called his apostles personally. And we don't have apostles today because they were called personally by Christ. And he gave them a gift to do something that he didn't give everybody else. And he gave, on the day of Pentecost, Christ himself poured out the Holy Ghost, showing that his kingdom was established. But after that, the only ones he gave the gift to use were the apostles to give the Holy Ghost to others and those gifts. They could lay their hands on others, and through them, Christ would give the Holy Ghost, and he would give those extra measure of gifts. Only through the apostles. Now, let me show you that. Look at Acts 8:14. Philip was a deacon. He had gone and preached the gospel, and God saved some folks. And it said in verse 14, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. These were apostles. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean they wasn't born of the Spirit. They were born of the Spirit of God. Every man has got to be regenerated or he can't believe God. But they didn't have the Holy Ghost and have these ability to work these early church miracles. They didn't have that. That's what he's talking about giving them the Holy Ghost. Now watch. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw Watch this word. That through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Look over at Acts 10 and verse 44. He sent Peter down to the Cornelius' house to preach the gospel. And it says, verse 44, Peter was an apostle. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Then in verse chapter 11 and verse 15, he says this, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. You see, the Holy Ghost gave Cornelius in his house extra gifts, so it was a visible sign to Peter and to the other believing Jews that God indeed had an elect people among the Gentiles. These were Gentiles. And it fell on them just like they did back at Pentecost. But even then, who did he use? He used the Apostle Peter, an apostle. Look over to Acts 19:6. When Paul, some folks came down to be baptized. These baptized men came down to be baptized of Paul. And look, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That was through the Apostle Paul, that Christ did that. Then in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says this to Timothy, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:6, the Apostle Paul says he was a member of that. He was an elder. Remember, Peter said, I'm an elder too. That's who the presbytery was made up of. And so when Apostle Paul laid his hands on a man, through them, God gave the gift of the Holy Ghost and these other gifts. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He said that to Timothy. Now, sometimes men laid their hands on other men as a mere symbol that God, by His hand, had separated them for a particular work. Remember when the Holy Ghost said, separate Saul and Barnabas for me, and then the church laid their hands on them? They didn't communicate anything to them when they did that. They laid their hands on them, symbolizing God has laid His hands on them and separated them for this work. But the apostles could lay their hands on somebody and pray, and Christ would give them the Holy Ghost and give them this extra gifts, as at the beginning. Now, here's the point of that. And well, let me say this too. There's only one other man, other than an apostle, that God did this through. That was Ananias. And he only did it once. And it was simply because Christ was calling Paul the apostle. And he used Ananias to go to him. And he put his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And immediately scales fell from his eyes. That's the only other man he used it for. But it was when he was calling Paul to be an apostle. And, of course, Christ couldn't personally put his hands on him, so he sent a man and did it. You understand that? And I think the reason he didn't use an apostle to do it is so that we wouldn't imagine that it was through some power of an apostle that it happened. It was just an ordinary man, because that way we see it was Christ who made Paul an apostle. You see what I'm saying? So here's the point of it. Whenever the last apostles died, the giving of this extra measure of gifts ceased. Because they were the only ones that could do it. So the giving of the Holy Ghost like that ceased, because it was only through the apostles after Pentecost that the Lord gave it. So it ceased. And when those that had these extra gifts died out, the miracles, those extra miracles, ceased. Because at that point, the Scriptures were finished. They were complete. And they didn't need to be confirmed by signs and miracles, because now we can pick the book up and we can turn here to support it in the New Testament and in the Old Testament to support it. We got the whole Word of God. They didn't have that. So they had to be confirmed with signs and miracles. But that's how you know that they've ceased, brethren. They've ceased. Now, let me put all this together and let me send you home. Paul's not declaring that today we have those same gifts. But the principle that he's teaching still applies. And what it is this. Just as God placed members in his church and put them in different administrations, some were apostles, some preachers, some teachers, just as he did that, just as he gave different gifts, so today we have different offices and we have different gifts. We have different gifts from the early church had. But here's the point. Though we're not all in the same office and all don't have the same gift, not even that the early church had, that makes none of us today any inferior to those saints in the early church. Nor does it make any saint in this body inferior to another one. We're all equal and we're all needful, even though all don't have the same office and all don't have the same gifts. That's the point. The principle is the same, and it lasts, even though the gifts and the administrations are not exactly the same. You get the point? But look at verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. We're going to see later in another message, the best gifts are those through which the gospel is preached clearly to needy sinners. That's what he's talking about. And then, next time, Lord willing, we're going to see this. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way, something better than any gift whatsoever, is having the love of Christ in your heart. That's better than anything. That's better than anything. We'll see that next time. Now, if somebody hears this, and they're proud of their flesh, they've always thought gifts existed, been fooled by it, taught that, and they're in all that mess. The pride of their flesh is not going to let them let it go. You know, we can't admit we're wrong. That's pride that won't let a man just go, okay, I'm wrong. And we try to go on and on defending our wrong way and just get steeped more and more in the wrong way. We, even in little things, we just can't say, okay, so let me stop this, I'm wrong. That's pride. But the grace of God will make a man give it up. He'll make him give it up. And there's no shame in saying, I've been wrong. I've been fooled. There's no shame in that. God said His people won't be ashamed. So when you hear the truth and God gives you grace, repent by His grace and believe God and leave everything else out. And you won't be ashamed by that. You won't be ashamed by that. And I pray God will make us do that. The gift of God is to be one with Christ and with brethren in His body. That's the gift. I pray God will make us see that. Amen. Let's pray together, brethren. Our Lord and our God, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for making us one, for giving us the privilege of being one in Christ with You and being one with our brethren. That is truly a privilege. That is amazing grace, Lord, that You've worked. And we really thank You for that. We praise You for that. Lord, don't let us be severed from the body. Don't let pride make us want to be severed from the body. Lord, keep us clinging to Your body. Make us to know that we need our brethren. Make us overlook wrong words and wrong looks and petty things, and just make us, Lord, wait on You and trust You to work things out in Your body. And Lord, keep us ever clinging to Christ. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We ask it in His name, for His honor. Amen.